Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning, and we just thank you for another glorious day and an opportunity to exercise faith in your word, in your will, and to stand for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to change environments, Father, where they're needed to be changed. And so we just give you all the glory, Father, for whatever transpires today in anything with which we have to do, and give you all honor and glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start today talking about the life of the cross and really in relation to how it will cause us to come in to the fullness of our inheritance in Christ and into perfect liberty that is ours in Christ. And basically, I'm going to talk about, and this won't be one teaching, believe me, seven revelations that every Christian needs to have in order to enter into the fullness of all that God has for them. And I'm going to go through them one by one, but I'm going to give you all seven right now, and we'll just see how long the Holy Spirit spends on each one of these topics. The first one is the divine requirement. Number two, the inner chamber. Number three, the life of the cross. Number four, Sabbath rest. Number five, reproach and vindication. Number six, liberty in Christ. And number seven, the glorious church or spiritual Zion. And basically what I'm saying is that as the Christian gains a revelation in these seven areas, they're going to have or begin to get the full picture that God desires them to have. And then, of course, that is a prerequisite into the fullness of their own destiny in Christ. Now, of course, we've dealt with the first two, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on those, although I do have some scriptures. Number one, the divine requirement was Luke 10:27. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That is a key. And we talked about the fact previously that is the basis for all things in the Christian life. And again, you know, the name that God gave me, or the title that God gave me for this entire series of teaching is the true Christian life and the plan of God. And that's where we need to be focused now. So number two was the inner chamber. In Proverbs 15:33, the scripture says, the fear or reverence of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility or total trust and dependence upon God. That's a really good scripture. Obviously, there's two kinds of fear. Proverbs 15:33. There's two kinds of fear. One, of course, is the negative fear, which is a counterfeit of this, and it's really a reverence for the lies of the enemy. That's what it's rooted in. And number two, or the first part rather, is the fear of the Lord, and that's our reverence of God. And again, that was the key to the inner chamber experience, is to come in and give him first place in our lives so that he can impart whatever's necessary for us each day. And so the fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. In other words, when we give God preeminence, we will receive wisdom. And that's not just in big things, that's in every little detail. And then it's very important to understand the true definition of humility. There's many people out there that feel they're humble before the Lord, but they do not trust in him totally. They do not have dependence upon him. It's still upon themselves, and so it's a false humility. Proverbs 3, verse 21 says, keep sound wisdom and discretion. They will be life to your soul. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. Again, drawing the picture of the fact that as we give the Word of God preeminence and we give fellowship with God preeminence, we are going to be empowered to keep sound wisdom and discretion in all things. Now, discretion is an interesting word. A lot of times you really need to have a good dictionary because in our society particularly, some of the words have been changed and the meaning has been diluted or actually changed to what it actually meant. But the word, it comes from the Latin word discernere. And it means the freedom or power to make one's own judgments or discernments. So basically what that scripture is saying is that as we spend that time with God and as we seek him and acknowledge him in all of our ways, we will be free to make the right decision all in alignment with him at all times. So it's, again, all these things I'm speaking to you about are empowered by God. God commands us to obey. He empowers us to obey. He commands us to walk in wisdom. He, as we're obedient to him, He will make certain that we have that wisdom and that leading. Too many people get caught up in the fact of trying to do it themselves. It's an unconscious thing, but that leads to kind of confusion and chaos because we cannot do this ourselves. If we could, the job would have been done by now, but it hasn't been. In Isaiah 50, verse 2, the Lord said, "Is my hand so short that it cannot ransom, or have I no power to deliver?" And again, you know, we talked a lot about the inner chamber yesterday and the different benefits, but that's another one. The fact is, when we are in the presence of God, in that fellowship with God, again, giving His word preeminence, we understand that, no, His hand is not short to deliver us, and He has the power to deliver us and others in every situation. We, you know, everybody talks about the importance of walking in the fullness of our authority. But we need to be a people who take authority wherever God sends us. And if there's a bad environment, we need to change it. If there's prayer needed, we need to pray. We can't just sit there and wait and wonder what's going to happen. We need to take authority. That's part of our taking the fullness of our authority. And like I said earlier, in the days ahead, we're going to be going out in the highways and byways, and suddenly things are going to arise that we're going to be called to do. So it's a good time to practice that now. It's better to learn to fly the plane in the nice weather than in the midst of a hurricane or something. In verse 4 of that same chapter, it says, "He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple." And you know, God will wake you up at the time He wants you up. If you're sensitive to that, He will do that. And again, we define the inner chamber as God instructing us on His terms what He requires of each individual believer, because everybody has a different schedule. But nonetheless, God will give us the perfect instruction, and He'll awaken us morning by morning and awaken our ear to listen as a disciple. Again, another benefit of the inner chamber is that we become sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and we become sensitive to the voice or the heart of the Father. And this is an empowerment, again, that sets us on course for the day, regardless of what we have or don't have scheduled. Another benefit in Psalm 107, the scripture talks about, Psalm 107, verse 30, it says, "He guided them to their desired haven or environment." And, of course, we know that came to pass with the nation of Israel. But the fact is, you know, we are on a journey here, and as we spend time with God, He will make sure we're in the proper position, the righteous position at the right time, doing the righteous thing, and that's all by His power. So again, these are all just brief little things, but the fact is, it is extremely important, because you cannot be sharp spiritually and not spend time in the presence of God on His terms, individually first, and then again, another important factor is that God will lead you to the corporate environment and establish you with people who are of kindred spirit. And that's an important thing too, because in this last hour, God wants to create environments in every way in which there is no enemy in the camp. And believe me, as you know, it's a lot easier to work when there's no enemy in the camp than always trying to fight the devil off from within. In verse 35, it says, "He," or God, "changes a wilderness into a pool of water and a dry land into springs of water." You know, and many people experience a lot of dryness, and there is a dryness that comes. Generally, it's God trying to speak to our heart to move closer to Him. But any time that we experience a dryness, it's important to go into the presence of God, because He can change that wilderness, that individual wilderness, into a pool of water. And that dry land into springs of water. And the fact is that goes for a corporate level too, because as we're faithful to do that, then we are going to bear fruit in whatever we set our hand to, whatever God leads us to do. In verse 36, it says, "And there He," God, "makes the hungry to dwell, so that they may establish an inhabited city." And literally that means a habitable environment. It means a safe refuge. And this is important for later on as I begin to explain God's plan in this final hour. It's all about true spiritual environments. And, you know, a habitable environment, what it meant to the Israelites in those days was often a place that was high up. It was totally guarded. They could see the enemy coming from miles away, and they were actually impenetrable, the environments. And that's the way God wants us to be in the environment He's establishing with us spiritually. And then He goes on to talk in verse 37, and sow fields and plant vineyards and gather a fruitful harvest. Also he, that's God, blesses them and they multiply greatly. So see, these principles have been patterns in the Bible from the beginning. God is God. And for instance, when God touches a situation, he not only answers our prayer and fulfills his will that he gave us, but there's always that extra touch. Because every time God touches something, it has to be, there has to be increase involved. That's why Paul wrote, you know, he does exceeding abundantly beyond all we ask or think. It's just the nature of God to absolutely answer our prayer, but always in a manner even greater than we could have thought in the first place. In verse 41 of the same chapter, it says, he sets the needy securely on high in an inaccessibly high place. That's what it means, away from affliction. Now, God has done that for us in Christ. And I'm going to go back and I'm going to deal with that Ephesians scripture again, that we're seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places with Christ. It's very important that you get the image in your thinking that we're moving higher and higher. That, and of course, as this whole thing unfolds, you're going to see the importance of that. We need to be people who don't have one foot in the world and one foot trying to strive towards the kingdom. It won't work. We need to be people who both feet firmly planted in the kingdom. And in verse 43, the same chapter says, who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider, and I might say continually, the loving kindnesses. That's the mercy, the grace, and the faithfulness of God. Continually consider the nature of God. And when we do that, that is how we come into a place of absolute trust in him, an absolute trust that will be needed in this last hour. In Psalm 119, there's a few verses, again, that deal with the inner chamber. Verse 30 says, the unfolding of thy words gives light, or makes all things evident. So this is, when we talked a bit yesterday about going into the inner chamber, and it really takes a heart that is wholly given to God, because when you go into the inner chamber, it's going to expose all things. It's going to make all things evident. And when we go in there faithfully seeking the will of God, he is going to bless us in our obedience and just because he's so thrilled when we obey him. But he'll also show anything that's hindering us. And so that's why a lot of people who are holding adamantly to self-desire and their own agenda won't go into this place of closeness with God, because not necessarily consciously, but unconsciously they know that it's going to be exposed, or it could be exposed, and they don't want anything to ruin their plans. Well, that's a worldly attitude, and we cannot afford to have that as Christians. That will get us to the wrong place with the wrong people listening to the wrong words. And that, of course, is a total hindrance to the fulfillment of our destiny. So, Psalm 119, verse 30. And then verse 130, Psalm 119 is an excellent psalm to meditate on. It's a long one, but it's excellent. In verse 133, it says, establish my footsteps in thy word. And, you know, we have to understand that the word of God is his will, and the word of God are his promises to us. And it's like, you know, we have his word, and again, trusting it. It should be an easy thing, but unfortunately, we have a devil that is working overtime to try and stop the children of God from coming into that absolute trust. Verse 147, it says, I rise before dawn. Again, this whole psalm is about the word of God and the importance of giving it preeminence. So another key, I rise before dawn. In Psalm 143:8, the psalmist writes, let me hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in thee. And those two things, again, go hand in hand. Absolutely. And here's a word the Father gave me concerning these things. In these days, each and every one of my children shall be found to be rebelling against me in the desert or the wilderness, or obeying me perfectly with both feet planted firmly in the promised land. Or that is the fullness of our inheritance in Christ. That's really what it stands for, where we're concerned. And another word he gave me, he said to me one day, he said, the inner chamber is where the job gets done, or where things are established in our heart, you know, as far as his will goes. And it's a marvelous thing to get quiet before God and Just wait on Him to speak. And believe me, He will speak exactly to our heart what we need that day. We may think we need something else, but He will speak exactly what we need. And then you just get used to that, and then you just go in there expecting for that perfection. Proverbs 22, verse 4 states, "The reward of humility and the fear or reverence of the Lord are riches, honor, and life." And then I put in brackets, "The reward of arrogance and haughtiness is poverty, dishonor, and death." I guess that is that scripture. Or darkness. So again, we have to realize there are two absolute courses that we can set ourselves on. One is towards God with a heart wholly given, and the other one, and therefore fuels godly desire within our heart, allow it to be fueled. And the second one is to go our own way, and that, of course, opens the door to further fueling pride, a lack of covenant blessings, and, of course, ultimately death and darkness, which keep us in a very, very bad place, especially in this age as it gets darker with each passing day out in the world. And then finally, just to close that section off, although I can tell you that through the teachings, the inner chamber will always be a key. But just to close that particular section, there's a verse in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 2, which is quite interesting. Yeah, the scenario is that, of course, David is being persecuted by Saul. And it was an amazing thing because here's a king with a mighty army pursuing one man, basically, to kill him, and he couldn't get him. And of course, even David had two opportunities to kill Saul and didn't, which showed the heart that he had. But this scripture is very interesting. It says, "So Jonathan told David, saying, 'Saul, my father, is seeking to put you to death.'" Now that's what the devil's trying to do to us. "Now therefore, please be on guard in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself." So that's a perfect pattern of the inner chamber. And when we're faithful to do that, and we know David was, that's how David successfully went from right back to the time where he fought Goliath, but also the time where he was anointed king there. And then he, through all the years of persecution and suffering and running in the caves and everything else, he was protected because he acknowledged God in all of his ways. And he always did. When he went out to battle, he always acknowledged God and said, "Do you want me to go up? What do I do?" And he did that, and he was never defeated in a battle. That was very important. So that's very important for us. We need to be on guard in the morning, staying in that secret place and remaining in the presence of God. And that presence, again, will carry out throughout the day. So now we're going to move on to number 3, and that's the life of the cross. Again, you know, through the teachings yesterday and today, God is laying a foundation, the basic kingdom foundation for every Christian that's needed in this hour. These are just simply the principles that God has given us to live by. And of course, it's His desire that each and every one of His children are fully successful in accomplishing all that He created them for. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, the word states, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." And the key scripture in there, the whole scripture is key, but the key word in there is that they should no longer live for themselves. This is a revelation that needs to burn in the heart of every Christian. Because until they get that revelation, there is still going to be some element controlling them so that they are leaning upon their own understanding. They're still in good intentions. I mean, they're trying to help God. But again, as we stated before, you cannot effect holiness in your own strength and power. Holiness is God. And the lives that we're called to live involve Christ being all in all. There's a great need in these days for the people of God to begin to hunger and thirst after righteousness. It is only in this way that the pure, unadulterated power of God can be released to truly set the captives free. Now, again, this is important because God always has an end to the means that He gives us. Our God is a God of great purpose. And so the fact is that when we have an instruction to no longer live for ourselves, God has a plan and purpose, obviously, so that we can be pure vessels of His power flowing through us. That's extremely important. I remember when I was starting out in this, God gave me a vision of a 6-foot stainless steel tube or pipe. And actually, I'm 6 feet tall, so it was representative of me at that time. And it was a stainless steel pipe. And I saw the glory of God come in one end fully, but at the time, it was just kind of trickling out the other end. And what God was showing me was He wanted to remove all that debris and stuff that was in the pipe. You know how water is hindered from flowing when there's debris in the pipe. And so over the years, what God wants to do is make us those pipes, and that glory comes in and comes out the other end the same way through us. And that's the end that He has when people just make that decision to no longer live for themselves, but for Him. That means that He's not limited and He can do whatever He wants to do. And as we talked about, there will be an exponential increase in the power of God coming forth in this hour. So we need to, this is one of the keys. And at the source of all spiritual things stands the cross. In order that Christ may be all in all, in everything, there are no effective means save the cross. In other words, and we talked a bit about this, but the fact is that the cross, as one lives the life of the cross, then one opens himself up to experience the resurrection power of God, then the ascension power or the fullness of God's authority that we have in Christ. And these things cannot be separated. And we've seen the mess that it's caused when people attempt to handle the power of God or operate in the power of God. And, well, we're going to deal with the scripture on that shortly here. So we need to be those who are understanding, seeking God for a revelation of the cross in the inner chamber in this hour. And then in Isaiah 14, just to look back at the root of this whole thing, of course, that's the scripture where, starting in verse 12, it says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." But God says, "Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit." And of course, we've seen that come to pass. That is the place where the devil, of course, was created, not the devil, but Lucifer was created holy in the sight of God, but iniquity was found in him. And so, again, the old nature is all about I. It's all about self. And we need to be a people who don't allow that to continue on, but to allow the Holy Spirit to do the deepest work of the cross. Of course, Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And so when you're combining your time in the presence of God with the word of God, there is a power there that's able to show us what is coming from ourselves and what's coming from God. And again, the thing is so important for every Christian to realize that God, what God commands, He empowers. Because if we try to do it ourselves, we'll fall short until we end up acknowledging God in all our ways. So God is desiring a people who no longer live for themselves, that He might manifest Himself through them. John 7:38 says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." And it gives the picture of torrents. And I remember a particular river, a river once, and it branched off into three different parts. And where the three parts came in at the other end, it was just a torrent was there. And that's what God is desiring of us. God has a plan to impact this world and impact the people in it, first in His church at large, and then a church going out that will impact the world with the power, with His power, with His unlimited power. In other words, whatever's needed in each individual case will be available. "All of the works we do are for the purpose of our being vessels of God's life and love." I might say light also. "In order for that life and love and light to flow into people's spirits. Without a true dying to self, the life of Christ is not able to flow out from us. It's not able to flow to us, it's from us to other people. And, you know, the interesting thing is to flow suggests that there's no self-effort involved. You know, a river flows. There's nobody pumping the water or anything like that. And for us, it's simply a matter of being filled to overflowing with the life and love of God. And again, the inner chamber, the time in the presence of God, giving the Word of God preeminence, bringing every thought captive to a revelation of that Word will keep that flow going in us, regardless of what we feel like. We're not talking about what we feel like. We're just talking about having our heart saturated with the Word and the presence of God. And then, because you can be walking down the street one day, not feeling particularly special about anything, and suddenly a situation will arise, and out of that abundance of your heart, your mouth will begin to speak, the wisdom of God will rise up and give you instructions, and immediately there will be results. And that's the way it is. Again, we need to be ready in season and out, not just to preach the Word, but just for God to do whatever He's going to do in any given moment. And again, talking about the being vessels of God's love, and again, I'll share this vision of the cascading fountain that I saw. This is very important because this affects every element of our sphere of existence, every relationship. But as we put God first in our lives, we have this, if you picture this fountain that cascades out, and the water flows at the top and fills up and overflows. When we have our life right with God, we are partaking of His love, and then His love flows out to all in our sphere of existence, rather than trying to operate down here in the darkness and impacting people's hearts. And this is how true relationships are established in any form you can think of, rooted in God, rooted in the love of God. And so that is important. How can we give to others what we ourselves do not have? If we do not have revelation knowledge, then we cannot impart revelation. Only an intellectual understanding, that's all we can impart, which is a byproduct of a mental assent to the Word of God. And that really, without going into too much detail here, really mental ascension is just simply a moving towards God in our own understanding, trying to understand what the Word of God is saying. And this, of course, is the root of many false doctrines and many traditions that have been sustained in many parts of the church. But we need to be a people who walk by revelation. And again, it says we lay our lives down and we allow the Holy Spirit to do the deepest work of the cross, like to do that work continually, that the life of God and the words of God are spontaneously diffused as we speak and go forth. These are very simple concepts, but again, it requires a heart wholly given. And what God's painting the picture of here is that we empty ourselves and He fills us up. And then we just go knowing that He is going to direct our paths. Very important. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment." That's again, ready in season out, "that it may impart grace to those who hear." And, you know, we need to be vessels of God's grace wherever we go, and we need to be vessels that represent Him perfectly. So when people see us in whatever situation we're talking about, they will know the Father as He is. They will see Jesus as He is, and they will certainly see the ministry of the Holy Spirit as He is. And when they see the real thing, many, many will go for that in this hour, but they will not go for any religious type of activity. Really, it's the world that religiously goes about their activity, and it may not be spiritual, but they're very religious about it. They're very determined, and we need to be determined so that we can be those vessels of grace. If what we speak is to have an eternal effect, it must first become the food of our soul. Through the trials of daily living, it is burned into our very being so that we bear the mark of the cross in our every word and action. And, you know, I look back over the years and I'm amazed. There's one book I can recommend. To me, it's one of the finest books I've ever read, and I don't recommend books, I can tell you. It's called The Messenger of the Cross by Watchman Nee. And it's an amazing book, and it really speaks a powerful revelation of the life of the cross. And the fact is that when I first began to read that book, I would pray, you know, well, Lord, do this in me. And sure enough, He would. Immediately, there'd be different things confront me, causing me to step out in faith and trust God and not lean on my own understanding. And it was hard at first. But, you know, in the process of time, I hadn't read it for years, and I think it was 15 years later, I reread the book, and I couldn't, those words were like seeds that went into my heart that God bore fruit with, and it was amazing to me. So I can recommend that book to you. It's a very anointed book. Let's see, 2 Corinthians 3. Maybe we'll turn over there. We've got a few scriptures to go over. Again, you know, I talked about the fact that this really is a simple plan that God has formulated, but again, it's predicated on giving our hearts wholly to Him and keeping them that way, guarding our hearts with all diligence, and again, spending that time with Him so that we can understand what He's doing. It doesn't matter what men say. What matters is what God says. So that's very important. So in 2 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 17, I like this scripture. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now we're going to get into talking about liberty a little later on. That's a key scripture. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating or compromising the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And then he goes on to talk about how the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And really, what God is saying to us in this hour is that, and we know the devil's built many strongholds and that he's kept many people captive, he's saying, no, I want a spotless and unblemished church, holy vessels that I can release my unlimited power, my unlimited light, whatever's needed in any given situation to set these captives free. And that, of course, is the call of the church. In verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the surpassing greatness of his power may be of God and not from ourselves. I mean, there's great soulish power that goes forth in determined individuals who are totally sold out to their own purpose. Great soulish power. And the fact is we need to release that spiritual power of God into every situation. This is why the early church turned the world upside down. But I'm telling you, that was just a glimpse as to what's going to happen now. A lot of people are saying, and it's not a bad thing to look back and see what they did right, but the fact is that was just the beginning of God's plan for the church, and the fulfillment of it will be much, much greater. I'll tell you this right now. One of the key aspects, power and strength, the key aspect was the fact that they were in one accord. And they didn't have much revelation knowledge, absolutely not, compared to what we have. But now, after 2,000 years, that revelation knowledge has filtered down bit by bit through the centuries, and particularly in this century. And if you really want to go down to the last 30 years, we absolutely have more revelation knowledge than it's absolutely amazing. And so the thing we've been lacking is the one accord. That's what stopped the power from coming forth. We have the revelation knowledge, and it's coming forth, and true doctrine is coming forth now. But now God is bringing his people into one accord, first with him, and then with each other as we're spending time being led and connected divinely. Again, I'm going to go into that in more detail as I begin to talk about God's plan for the glorious church later in another teaching. But the fact is we're on the threshold of coming into that one accord. God is raising up pockets of believers in the earth. And with that, add that revelation to that and you get one thing, and that is power, great power. So in that's a key verse in 7 because it talks about the surpassing greatness of God's power. But then in 8 it says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. So a lot of things were happening to Paul, but the fact is, and then he says, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. So again, there's that connection between the cross and the resurrection power and the release of God's life. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. So as we are partakers of the life of the cross and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that life, we may not always feel so special, But the fact is, when we're going forth in obedience, that life of God is being poured forth through us in every area, and it's causing God to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in the heart of that person. And then just skipping down to verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction. Now, keep in mind, in that verse, just back in verse 8, he was talking about being afflicted in every way. And of course, if you go further back, he was talking about being shipwrecked and a bunch of stuff. We would not consider light affliction, I'm sure. But he called it momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. These are powerful words. These words are coming from the heart of God through Paul, and it's giving us a revelation that we have some truly great things to expect in the days ahead. And then he says, well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. In other words, we walk by faith and not by sight. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so the fact is, we need to keep our eyes fixed on the things that are eternal. And again, it's hard not to go back to this, but it's the time in the presence of God and the Word of God that will give us the eternal perspective we need. We cannot be a people who look in the past. If the Holy Spirit takes us back there, that's fine. We cannot be a people who look out and see the problems in the church, because that will keep us down and tied to those. We need to have an eternal perspective and understand that God is doing a great work in the church. Very, very important. Okay, Matthew 7. We'll go there for a while and see what God does there. This is one of my favorite chapters. There's a lot of things in here, as we know, and a lot of principles. But one of the key ones is starting in verse 13. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. So right there, you know, we see that it really takes a quality decision to live the true Christian life and to enter in through this gate. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. And yet earlier Jesus had said, you know, seek and you will find, keep on seeking, you will find, keep on not asking, you will receive. And the whole thing is that we're coming down now, we're going to see who truly loves God and who doesn't. In Malachi, right at the very end of the Old Testament, Malachi prophesied of a time that would come, speaking to the nation of Israel, but of course Israel is a type and symbol of the church at large, that we would once again be able to distinguish those who love God and those who don't love God. And that time is coming. And actually, I'm going to go there right now. It's just over here. Yeah, in Malachi chapter 3, well, beginning with verse 16. Now, I'm going to read about 8 or 9 chapters here, or 8 or 9 verses, sorry. I could do that. I'd go right up to Matthew 7. But anyway, I'm telling you, you get started here and it's about that way. But this really paints a very clear picture of the prophetic timetable that we're in right now. And it's a good scripture to meditate on. It says in verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. And they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff, and the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. And I'm going to skip to a scripture here shortly where Paul talked about the same thing. And you will tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Well, this is the day that he's preparing. Absolutely. And then he goes on in verse 5, he says, behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. But the key there is, and I'm not going to deal with this now, but there is a time we're entering into of great divine restoration. And again, many things are going to be established that seemed impossible. Many prayers are going to be answered. And just to cut over to 1 Corinthians 3, and again, this refers to this time of refining and cleansing in the church and the absoluteness of God's judgment, beginning with his household. In verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the scripture says, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And so again, we're talking about a foundation that was built in Revelation. And we talked a bit yesterday about the fact that every denomination at one point had its root in a pure revelation from God, and men gathered together and they began, and of course many have fallen off the course of that because they didn't continue to build on that foundation with revelation. They started to build on it with good works and whatever else. And it's just like we just had an incident here this morning where you talked about crumpling and how a building is taken down. Well, that's really basically what needs to happen in many places. God needs to implode those works and bring them to naught because they were not rooted in Christ. They look good, but they weren't. And so that's going to happen. And God has a plan to do that. But Paul goes on to say not just that. So we need to build on that proper foundation. He said, "Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones," those are all types of symbols of revelation, of redemption, anything that's done that's in Christ, basically. Oh, yeah. "Each man's work will become evident." In other words, so reward will come to those people. "For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire." Now, I haven't gotten to this part yet, but part of that being filled with the presence of God is for the release of holy fire and light in this hour. And wherever we go, it's going to shine light on people's hearts. And they're either going to repent or run from it. "And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire." And then verse 16 says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And again, that takes us back to God's desire for us to be filled with his life and his love and his presence and allow himself to flow unhindered in all that we do and say. Okay, we'll go back to Matthew 7. There's a lot here, but you know, it's just laying this foundation and getting these scriptures really clear in our heart as we put them together, the absoluteness of God and the requirement. God once gave me a title for a teaching, and it was called The Cross, God's Absolute Standard. In other words, that's the standard by which everything else will be filtered through. Okay, in Matthew 7:13, we already read to the end of 14. Starting in verse 15, it says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." Again, talking about wrong motivation. "But inwardly are ravenous wolves." In other words, they're not there for the people. They're there for themselves. "But you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree, bears bad fruit." And, you know, it's really important for people. Now God is in birthing many things in the church, and he's establishing people in certain places, and those things, their people have stood for faith for many years, and they've been in the cave, you know, in the presence of God. And now as these things begin to come forth, and as people begin to step forth into the fullness of their destiny, there will be those who judge the seed before it's fully sprouted. Although I will say this, in this last hour, these seeds are going to grow exponentially. Actually, I'll share that now. I had a vision one time, and it was God actually brought me back to a cartoon that I remember from the time I was a small child, you know, in the 50s, in those Looney Tunes, and they were actually quite good. But this particular one, this man bought a can of beans, you know, the old Jack and the Beanstalk story, And of course, he gave away the cow or family cow or whatever he did. And they were supposed to be miraculous beans and, or seeds. And so anyway, of course, he came back and everybody said, well, what did you do that for? And so on and so forth. So anyway, the guy just, he'd opened the thing, he just threw the can away and the beans went all over the place, or seeds. And so anyway, he thought, well, I've lost everything here. But suddenly it started to rain. Well, these seeds, as soon as the rain hit them, they just went sprung right into a full plant. And God brought that cartoon back to me. And he said, in the last this last hour, these seeds now are going to grow supernaturally. They're, again, I talked yesterday about we need to be a people who no longer look at things in terms of a natural progression, but rather a supernatural progression. So again, the seeds that you've sown over the years, keep hold of them, because and the ones you're sowing now, and expect God's intervention and miraculous growth in that, because it's going to happen. So my point in that was that sometimes people will judge fruit, but they're still in the seed stage. And it's pretty hard to judge how good an apple is going to be at the seed stage, you see. So again, that, but of course, then God himself will judge those people, because going back to the beginning of this chapter, it says, judge not lest ye be judged. But the point is, we're going to see exponential increase here, and we will see the good fruit come forth from the seeds of those who have walked in faith over the years and who are seeking God now. Verse 18, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Another absolute principle of God. So if we wait and we get that discernment from God, we will know what's of God and what's not of God, and what is good fruit and what's not. And of course, that is totally facilitated by your time spent with God. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Now the word there is very critical. It's not just I never knew you as if I never knew you at all. It means I never knew you intimately the way that I required of you. And therefore, and one translation says, it's absolutely brilliant. It says, I never knew you. It says, I did not authorize you to do what you did. In other words, they didn't sit, and we talked about perfect obedience yesterday, being a combination of receiving a revelation of God's will, and then depending on the Holy Spirit from A to Z to see that through, whether it's an immediate command or whether it's something you stand in faith for a time. So, you know, he's dealing with the people here who weren't operating in the spirit of the cross. And he just says, basically, your works are null and void in my sight. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So he called it what it was. When we do our own thing in service to God, we're actually in rebellion against God. And at first, I mean, people can get in a place where they're unconsciously doing that, and God will do it. But we're talking about works here. We're talking about something that's an act of the will that leads to action or words being spoken. So it didn't just happen. I mean, people made the decision to do something. And sometimes we need to make the decision not to do something at that time until we have that authorization from God. And it's very important. I mean, again, Mark 16 talks about going into all the world and preaching the gospel. But people immediately, if they're seeking something for themselves or they want to bear ministry or fruit for their ministry or whatever, they immediately go out instead of saying, well, where to though? You know, they could say, well, maybe I'll go to Africa, I'm needed there, and they go, but God never called them to Africa. And so the whole thing is out of whack. But God is, and some do get called to Africa, but I mean, it's very important that we proceed this because we want to be those who are pleasing to the Lord and to operate in exactly the manner he calls us to. And then he goes on to give the key right here. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock, and that rock is revelation knowledge. And the fact is, we've seen the storms, and we've seen the rain, and I'll tell you this, there's a rain of God coming that is going to be the greatest rain that's ever been poured out upon mankind. And the fact is, we're going to need this acclimatization to God. We're going to need to be in tune with God in order to withstand those storms and to know where to be in them, because they're an awesome blessing, but they're also, there's going to be some chaotic things going on as the presence of God meets the evil in this world. I mean, absolutely, to a greater degree. Absolutely. So it's important. And then it says that, and the rain descended, and the floods came, the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them. Now, you remember, faith without works is dead. It talks about in the scripture. Well, the works, I don't like that word because it had such a negative connotation over the time. Really, it basically means, it doesn't mean works. It means righteous works, of course. But basically, I've used the term faith without corresponding action. That's the action that God reveals to you to exercise your faith is dead. In other words, it's not of God. And so it's important that people get this revelation knowledge in them, because it says here that if we don't act upon them, and you can't act in faith if you don't have revelation knowledge, you need a revelation to act in faith. You may have faith in yourself or faith in something somebody else said, but if you don't have faith in what God's revealed to your heart, it's not true faith and it won't bear true fruit. But it says here that the one who does not act upon them will be like a foolish man. And remember, the proverb says that it's a fool that says in their heart, there is no God. And it's not a conscious thing, but it's saying, okay, well, I don't need God in this, so I'm going to act on this. And that's how they get in trouble there. And it says, so he's like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And when I think of the sand, I think about the world and its shifting ways, ever shifting, tides in and out, and things that were there one day aren't there the next, and so on. And burst, and the wind, floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And again, all these things are talking about the judgment of God that's coming, and beginning with this household in this hour. I can tell you this, to sum it up, all things that are apart from Christ will be judged, beginning with this household, and everything will be exposed, just as Paul wrote, for exactly what it is. That's not a scary thing to a Christian who loves God with their whole heart. And it shouldn't be. It should bring people to the place where they're no longer living for themselves, and they want to live only for God. So, I mean, that's just another important principle. And we talked a bit about this before, but many attempt to achieve Pentecost but bypass Calvary. They have not yet realized that without the cross of Calvary, there is no resurrection or ascension. And, you know, that's a very straightforward statement. But the fact is, again, when we order our lives the way that God desires us to order them, then there is a perfect unfolding of His will. And it bypasses a lot of the problems that people experience in the church, that they would really be free from a lot of bondage and free from fear and all these things that God wants us to be free from. And we just need to get these revelations. So, you know, as we go over these scriptures, it's an amazing thing to put them all together, because they really do paint a true picture of where we're supposed to be. So in Galatians 2:20, the scripture says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now, yesterday we dealt with John 15 and that chapter on abiding in Christ. That's such a marvelous chapter, and really draws the absolute intention of God's heart for us to do nothing apart from Christ. He says, Jesus said himself, you can do nothing apart from me. And here it says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's a good confession, by the way. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and delivered himself up for me. And so, you know, we always have that revelation of the cross. And what a lot of people, they bypass the cross for whatever, well, the devil wants them to, but for many reasons in their own thinking. But some think it's passed away for us today. But they don't, and some are just simply afraid of death, so they don't even want to have anything to do with anything that's unpleasant. But others, mostly, they just don't realize the power of the cross. There's great power in that cross, and there's great power in the blood, as we talked about. And actually, in this hour particularly, now there's going to be really deep revelation coming forth on the power of the cross and the power of the blood. And it's going to be an amazing thing, as well as every other area, but it's going to be an amazing thing. And then Paul went on to say in Galatians 6, may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And then this is an interesting thought. Ego, or self, says, I can do all things. I can do all things. Faith says, I can do all things through Christ and His anointing, which empowers me, which is Philippians 4. And the fact is that, again, we're getting to this place now where, well, I'm going to start this. Turn over to Philippians 2. We'll deal with some more scriptures, because Paul, again, you put these scriptures all together, and it paints a really strong picture in our heart that we need to have of the futility of living for ourselves, and of course, most importantly, just the fact that God requires that of us. And you know, the things that I'm preaching to you are the things that lead to the true blessings of God. Now, we all know about people seeking after blessings without giving up their lives and making a total mess of things. But the fact is, God does want his people to be blessed, but he wants us to be in a perpetual state of heart that will allow us to receive those blessings and use them properly. Again, we're blessed to be a blessing. So in Philippians 2, starting in verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And again, this is one of the spontaneous fruit of laying our lives down completely to serve God and to pursue his will. We lose the focus on ourselves. We keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And the spontaneous fruit of that is to, when we come into a situation, we're looking to help others. We're looking to impart to them what we have, because we're already so blessed by God when we have that revelation. And just to know God the way we do, we should ever be on the lookout. And I'll tell you, over the years, just the residue of any experience that I've experienced like that is just enough to bless me personally. To see others blessed should be our greatest blessing, to set them free, to be free ourselves and then to set them free, or be vessels of used to set them free. Verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Remember, it was Satan who was trying to grasp, I will do this, I will become like God, I will exalt myself above God. We don't want to be grasping after anything, just pursuing the will of God. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Well, we're not called to bear that burden. Jesus bore that for us, but we are called to lay our life down. And we are called to lay aside all self-desire. We're called to bring every thought captive to a revelation of God's will and pursue that will with all our heart. And in the process of that, then we open ourselves up. And the next verse says, to the blessings of God. And it says, therefore, after all these things, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in the earth, or in heaven, sorry, and on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now there's a principle here that's very, very important. As we humble ourselves before God, as we come into that place of absolute trust and dependence upon him, we are going to begin to come into a place where when we go forth in the name of Jesus, that's not always just speaking the name of Jesus, but wherever we go, whatever we do, whatever we say, will be in the name of Jesus. And I can tell you this, when we do pray in the name of Jesus, those prayers will be powerful because they're backed by God's power. I mean, a lot of people say in the name of Jesus, but there's no power in the prayers. And you know, I think of, it's hard not to remember the sons of Sceva, and they saw what was going on with Paul, and they saw a good thing, and they thought, well, we got to get into this. And isn't that so, like so many people today, they just want to get in, be part of something, but they don't want to pay the price that's necessary to be paid for that, which is laying their own lives down. As a matter of fact, they were in pursuit of probably making some money or whatever else they were in that for, glory, self-glory. But anyway, the devil said, well, I know Paul and I know Jesus, but who are you? And then they proceeded to be totally devastated. And so it's a very serious thing for people to take lightly the name of Jesus. And to walk in the fullness of the power of that name and to partake of that means that we need to lay our lives down, not live for ourselves, but live in the power of that name and in faith in the Word of God. Absolutely. Okay, I'll finish up here in Philippians 3. Verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. That's a good principle there. All self-desire is rooted in the attainment of things or praises or approval or whatever. It's something that feeds our lives, soul, in that sense. But all things that, there's nothing worthwhile in that. You know, Jesus said in John 6:63 that the flesh profits nothing. And the fact is that as we lay down our lives and count all things lost for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the kingdom, then we open ourselves again wide to the fullness of God's plan for our lives and the empowerment to carry out that plan. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And so Paul is painting a vivid picture here for us that the thing we need to desire most is to know or to have a revelation of the Father, of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit. And he uses the analogy to garbage, basically, that everything else is garbage except that pursuit. And it certainly is for the Christian. And it will turn out that way. No matter how good it looks now, it will turn up to be rotting and decaying when it's judged. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own or self-righteousness derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And then he goes on to say, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Again, letting go of the things that the devil tempts us with and the pursuit of the things, the pursuit of mammon or the things of the world, in order to pursue the will of God, to pursue the fullness of destiny. And it's worth saying again, so that we could come to that place at the end of our journey where the only words Jesus will speak to us will simply be, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've accomplished all that the Father created you for from before the foundations of the earth. And that's the goal. And so God has really simplified things for us in giving us that one goal. But again, it's absolute. And then he goes on to say, I press on. Oh, sorry, we're here, verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect or mature, and that really talks about people who are truly seeking God, and therefore they have some spiritual knowledge, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. There's an inner chamber thing. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. And, you know, it's really important because to walk in all the light, all the revelation we have, and each day, and as that revelation is brought back to us by the Holy Spirit, just to exercise faith in it, not let that get dim or covered over in any way, but to be razor sharp and using that. And I think I'm going to stop there because I'm going to come back to that in the next session and go on with this. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this word gone forth and going forth. And Father, we just thank you that you are giving to us a deeper revelation of the cross in these days, Father, that we might gain a deeper revelation of the fullness of your plan and that we might have great clarity how that plan pertains to us in this hour. So we just thank you for that, Father, and we give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.